Hey everyone, great to see you. For those of you who don't know me yet, I'm Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality LA, and it's my joy to be able to preach the word to you. Before we get to that today, though, I have a couple things I want to talk with you about really quick. First of all, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and I'm so excited for this. We have great plans for Easter, and particularly for how to get the gospel out this year like we never have done before. Here's what we're going to do. We're asking everyone in the church, as much as possible, to be able to share a video of yourself, sharing your testimony, talking about how Jesus has changed your life. Put that on social media and use the hashtag Jesus Changed My Life. And then we also want you to put Reality LA's handle on there so that if they click on that, it'll go to one of our social media pages and invite them to an online Easter service. Now, this is an idea that I had, and I thought this would be great for our church. I invited some other pastors in LA to join in on it, and honestly, it's just taken off. I mean, we've got at least 25 churches in LA that are doing this, and then churches across the nation have joined in from everywhere, from Seattle to San Diego, Detroit, Atlanta, New York City. And last night, I had the opportunity, I was given a platform to be able to do a global invitation for churches all over the world to join in this. So it's going to be incredible. We want you to start posting these videos tomorrow on Monday, and we'll have the whole week to just see the momentum build and to see people all over the world being able to see story after story after story of how Jesus has changed other people's lives and for them to know that the same thing can happen with them. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to have a special service that we'll be asking you to celebrate together with your digital gatherings. We're also going to have a larger Zoom gathering that will be available to people who don't have community groups. That'll be at 11 o'clock, and we'll have a Zoom link out for that. Okay, one other thing to talk about before we get to the preaching of the word is an important part of our worship is giving and giving of our tithes and offerings to the Lord, knowing that He has given so much to us. And I just want to say mostly about this. I just want to say thank you for your faithfulness and giving and the way that you have joyfully and sacrificially shown your commitment to the Lord and to His church during this time. And I want to call us to keep doing that. The way to give is through PushPay. It's an app. If you don't have that app on your phone yet, you can find that at the App Store, download it, search for Reality LA. It's really easy to set up. And I want to call you to continue to give so that we can be a blessing to this city, so that we can show God's love to our city in a time where a lot of people are really in need and hurting. Okay, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open it up to Matthew chapter 21. We've been talking over the last few weeks about our response to this global pandemic as being one of faith, hope, and love. But this week and next week is going to be all about God's response to the pain and suffering of this world. And so this week is Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week leading up to Easter. And so I'm going to be reading Matthew 21 verses 1 through 10. This is the story of the triumphal entry where Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the final week of his life before he then rises from the dead. And I'll read this passage, but then I'll also be walking through several passages that cover that final week. So I'll read the text for us out loud, and then I'll open our time in prayer. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you in a time where there's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of confusion, a lot of distraction. And we pray, Lord, through the preaching of your word, that we would have clarity on who your son Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. Lord, as we begin this holy week, we pray that you would help us to reorient our lives around the story of Christ. Lord, we need you. We are desperate for you right now more than ever. And so we pray that your grace would intervene and bring change in our hearts, in our relationships, in our minds, in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everything in your life depends on the story that you live by. And right now, a lot of people are living by a story that goes something like this. The world is falling apart. Everything is uncertain. And there's probably no one or no thing that can make this right. But Holy Week reminds us of the true story of the world. The world, this story is that the world is broken by sin, but being made new by God's grace. It's a story that says that God is at work, even in the trials and catastrophes of our lives. He's at work accomplishing his purposes. And it's a story that we read of in the scriptures. It's a grand story. And the Holy Week is the climax of that story. All of scripture is rushing like a raging river towards this climactic moment. All of the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ's saving work. We believe that there is hope. It's a story that gives us hope because we know what God has done for us in Christ. And so Holy Week reminds us that we need the whole story of Jesus. Remember, it's not just Good Friday and Easter. We need to see all that he has accomplished for us. And so Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday, and the passage that I just read out of Matthew 21 is the triumphal entry of Jesus. It's where he comes into Jerusalem, and this scene was one of a royal procession of Christ coming in as king, declaring a kingdom. And this was a big deal because Jesus had kept his identity as the Messiah a secret. He wanted to wait for the right time to proclaim that he was king. And this was that time. And so he comes into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a what today would be considered a small city. It's got walls going all the way around it. Historians believe that there were probably around 40,000 people that lived in Jerusalem normally. But during this week on the Passover, 5 to 6 times that many people would come to visit for this week. So you're talking over 200,000 people. Tons of people there, a lot of energy, and Jesus comes in and he's being declared a king and glorified as a king. They're shouting, Hosanna, which is a praise. They're saying he's come to save us. And it leads to this question that many in the city ask, who is this? And so the answer is clear. He's a king. He rides in on a donkey, which was a common way that a king would enter into a town. He's given shouts of acclamation of his glory. They put coats and palm branches down on the ground, which in their culture was a way of laying out the red carpet. Matthew tells us that this is in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, which if you go back and read that, it's about a king who brings peace to the nations, a king whose rule extends to the ends of the earth. So clearly Jesus is being presented here as a king, but he's a different kind of king. He's lowly and humble. He's flanked not with a battalion of soldiers, but with a ragtag group of disciples, uneducated fishermen and tax collectors. But while the difference as at the kind of king, how different of a king he is, while that's hinted here, you really see that unfolding in the week to come, in what is Holy Week. And so I want to walk through this and show us the kind of king that Jesus is. So let's jump from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday. And there we see that Jesus is a king who serves. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this because Jesus says earlier in his ministry, in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But that's on display in this last week of Jesus' life. he gathers his disciples together to celebrate the Passover meal. And if you remember the story from the Old Testament of the Exodus, it's where God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them out to the promised land. And the unblemished lamb was slaughtered and the blood was spread over the door to save them. This is a way that they would remember that God is their redeemer. And it would be this meal where they would go through and recount those events, but it would give them hope that God would redeem again, that there would be a new exodus, that he would save them once again. And so Jesus gathers his disciples together for the Passover meal. But in the midst of the meal, Jesus does something that's absolutely shocking. I want to read to you out of John chapter 13, verses 2 through 5. They're gathered together for the Passover meal, and it says this: during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus does something that totally shocks them. Here they are sitting down, and he stands up and he begins to wash their feet. Now, you need to understand that in their culture, foot washing was a common practice. They wore sandals. They spent a lot of time walking on dirt roads, and so their feet would get dirty. And so when they went into a house, it was common for their feet to be washed. But what would normally happen here is that wealthy families would have a household servant, and it was the job of the household servant to go and actually wash the feet of the guests. And so Jesus here, the king, the one who is just praised as a king, does the unthinkable and takes on the role of a servant, knowing, like it says in here, that God the Father has placed all things in his hand, and yet he humbles himself and does this. I mean, think about how amazing this is. We've already seen that Jesus is powerful. He can do anything. He's already turned water to wine. He's walked on water. He brought a dead man to life. He could have snapped his fingers and their feet would have been clean. But no, he was showing them something beautiful here by getting down and scrubbing their feet one at a time. It must have taken a long time for him to go around the table to all 12 disciples washing their feet. But there was one man who caused Jesus to pause. Peter's response is noted in verse 6. And listen to what it says. It says, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now, Jesus is washing everyone's feet, and Peter stops him and says, "No, you shouldn't wash my feet." He wouldn't receive from Jesus. And I think that many of us, I certainly do, we have a hard time receiving. And why is that? Why do we have a hard time receiving from others? Because, well, if we receive, then we can't take credit for it. Maybe it implies that I need help, especially in a culture where we associate strength with independence. To receive from others means I must be weak. But no, Jesus says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." And so I want you to understand that Jesus is the king who comes to us as a servant as well. He comes to wash our feet, to serve us even. I want you to know this, that Jesus is gracious to you, whether you like it or not. He is gracious to you. The question is, will you receive or resist of his grace? He says to you, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." So the question is, will you let Jesus wash you? So you have this beautiful, beautiful scene of a royal king getting down and washing his disciples' feet. And this happens on what is traditionally known as Maundy Thursday. Now, the word Maundy is a little strange. I remember being a kid and hearing that, and I thought somebody said Monday Thursday, and I thought that doesn't make sense at all. but it's Maundy Thursday. And that word Maundy comes from a Latin word that means commandment. And that comes from John 13:34, where after Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So what we have here is not only a picture of Christ, this king who serves, but we have the kind of culture that the church is supposed to be. People who lay down their rights for one another. People who serve one another. People who love one another. When we recognize how Christ has served us, then that makes us a people of service with one another. So we learn in this Holy Week that Jesus is a king who serves. Secondly, we learn that he's a king who suffers. And this is shocking. I mean, talk about defying expectations for what a king is. What king willingly suffers? No, a king would have others suffer so that he wouldn't have to. And yet we're going to see that Jesus is a king who suffers. And this is especially relevant to us right now because there's just a lot of suffering right now in our city and in our world. And listen, if you're thinking about this pandemic mostly in terms of inconvenience, then you're approaching it the wrong way. This is not about inconvenience. It's about suffering. Thousands have died. Millions of people are sick. Many more are vulnerable. There is so much suffering right now. But what we learn from Holy Week is that Christ has entered into that suffering. Jesus is, as Isaiah 53 says, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is a king who suffered. And we'll talk about physical pain in a little bit when we get to the cross, but here I actually want to focus more on the internal emotional suffering that Jesus went through. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on that last week, we're told in Luke 19 that Jesus wept over the city. He looked at the city and he was so moved that he wept. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus, looking over the city of Jerusalem, says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus looks over the city and he says, "I have mercy on you, but you're not willing." I think that if Jesus came in the flesh to Los Angeles and looked over the city, I think he would weep. When he saw the suffering, the sickness, when he saw the loss, when he saw how even what's happening now is making the most vulnerable people in our city even more vulnerable, that there's more people in the streets, there's more people who are going hungry. And I think Jesus would look over Los Angeles and weep, but not just for seeing the state of the suffering. I think he would also weep because he is offering grace and people are ignoring him. He's saying, "I'm holding out my hands, but you will not come." And so we see Jesus weeping over the city. But we're told right after he washes his disciples' feet that he goes to a garden called Gethsemane. And I want to read this to you out of Matthew chapter 26, where it tells us the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, in verses 36 through 39, it says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" You see Jesus here suffering immensely. He's troubled. He's sorrowful. We're told elsewhere that he's sweating drops of blood. My wife and I went to Jerusalem years ago, and we were able to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's one of the places where historians are rather certain that this is actually right where Jesus was in this time. It's on the Mount of Olives, and they have these really old olive trees. And I remember being there and being told about them. Some of them they think are over 2,000 years old, which means they would have been the same trees that I was looking at there in Jerusalem that Jesus was by praying under during this time. And being there and looking over the Garden of Gethsemane, having my feet on that same ground, looking back over the city of Jerusalem with the same view that he would have had, it made me realize how real this whole thing was. This wasn't just a story, some fairy tale. Jesus was there, fully human, filled with sorrow and grief, weeping, crying out to the Father, and yet submitting, following the plan all along, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus is no stranger to pain and sorrow. He's a king who serves, and he's a king who suffers. But while we've seen both of those, the third thing that we need to see from the Holy Week is that Jesus is a king who saves. And think about it like this. On Palm Sunday, Jesus came in, and he was adorned by this crowd. They're crying out to him as a great king. They're praising him, "Hosanna." But from Sunday, everything changes by the time we get to Friday. The shouts of praise from the crowd turn into shouts from a mob saying, "Crucify him." See, Jesus was a different kind of king than they expected, and they didn't like it. They didn't want a king who served. They didn't want a king who suffered. They wanted a king who would come and rule by force and set up a political kingdom right there. And so they killed him. They put him on a cross. But I want you to know that it's not just their shouts and their sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was our sin that led Christ to the cross. John Stott says, "Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us." We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's our sin, our rebellion against God, our choosing our own way. That's the very reason that Christ went to the cross, to pay for our sin, to reconcile us to God. But this is all connected to what we saw earlier in the triumphal entry, where Jesus comes as a king, bringing a kingdom. And remember, a kingdom isn't, that of course doesn't just mean that Jesus kind of gets a little religious compartment of your life. No, it means he reigns over all of life and over all of creation. And I love at the end of Mark how when Mark tells of the crucifixion of Christ, the kingdom imagery is really strong throughout the whole story. Jesus is mocked as a king. He's wearing a crown of thorns. He's got a sign over his head that says King of the Jews. And he's on the cross and everyone's mocking him. And they say to him in verse 30 of Mark 15, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." But Jesus didn't come down from the cross to save himself. He stayed on the cross to save us. See, he was showing his power, but he was showing that his power is controlled by love. He was showing that he truly is a king, but he reigns with mercy and grace. He stayed on the cross out of sovereign love for us, that we might be forgiven. He's our substitute. We deserve to pay the penalty for our own sins, and Christ took that in our place. That's why in Colossians 1, verse 21, it says, "You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Because of what Christ has done on the cross, we're declared righteous, holy, blameless, we're reconciled to God. That's why Friday, a day that was a day of execution and death, is actually known as Good Friday, because it's God's way of saving us by his grace. So, when we step back and think about everything that we're experiencing in our world right now, a lot of people would ask the question, where is God in the midst of suffering? Where is God in the midst of everything that's happening with COVID-19? Well, the answer that we learn from the scriptures is that he's with us. He's the God of the cross. He is not far from our suffering. He is not distant from our pain. He has entered into the brokenness and suffering of this world in sending his son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that not only is God here with us in this, but God is in your pain. God is in your suffering. He has entered into the brokenness in your life. I know that so many people in our church, so many people in our city are suffering in different ways, physically, financially, socially, relationally, all of it. We believe in the God of the cross who enters into our suffering and is with us. A lot of people ask the question, well, if God is real, what's he going to do about the coronavirus? Is God going to do anything? What we learn from the scriptures is that he's already done the greatest thing. He sent his son to enter in to the brokenness, to die for our sins. So we certainly have to trust in God's timing and in his plan, but we can know that God is with us in our suffering. He transforms us through suffering, and one day he will put an end to all suffering. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So he told us it's not going to be easy. There is going to be trial and hardship, but Christ is with us in that, bringing healing and redemption and forgiveness and freedom, and that is available to us today by trusting in Christ. Now, we've talked about Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. But a lot of people forget about Saturday. You've got Good Friday, you've got Easter Sunday, but what about Saturday? Well, traditionally, it's known as Holy Saturday. And it's overlooked, but I think it's really important for us, especially now. And there's a lot of debates about where Jesus was and what he was doing on that day in between Friday and Sunday. That's for another time. But what I want to acknowledge now is Holy Saturday gets at the tension between crucifixion and resurrection. It's a tension that defines the Christian life. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And so Holy Saturday teaches us to embrace the tension between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We follow a crucified and resurrected Savior who brought the victory of the kingdom through suffering and service. And so this week, Holy Week, it's a time for us to embrace that very tension. We lament and we celebrate. We cry and we sing. We wait and we work. And through it all, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that though we wait in silence, though we are patient in the dark, that Easter is coming. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're with us in hard times. I pray, Lord, that when we doubt that you would remind us of the cross, that our King has come, and he has come as a servant. He has come as one who is willing to suffer in our place for our sins, and he has come as one who saves. God, we need you to save us. God, I pray for anyone right now who's listening to this, who can hear my voice and who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, would you give them the faith to cry out, "Save me," to be able to entrust their lives to you, knowing that you're a good and righteous King. God, we pray that you would give us the perspective of faith in everything that's happening in our city and in our world right now, that we would trust that you are accomplishing your purposes, that you are at work, that you are bringing renewal amidst the brokenness. God, would you fill us with your Spirit to be able to be a people of hope, a people of peace, even a people of joy in the midst of this suffering, because we know that you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.